Well, I'm encouraged tonight, and I hope that you are as well. You have your Bibles there in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, and I want to draw your attention again to verse number 18. May I say as we get started tonight that it is only as we develop those around us that we can ever truly be successful as a Christian. Let me say that again. It is only as we develop those around us that we can be permanently successful as a Christian. And I think that sometimes in our lives, we don't like that idea of having to develop those people around us. We'd just rather let them do their own thing, or I just got to concern myself with who I am right now. But listen tonight, God has called us to develop people around us. And if you have the truth in your possession, the Bible teaches that we have an obligation to those around us, and that is to teach them that same truth. And I want to encourage you tonight. I don't know where you are in your Christian life. Maybe you've just been saved and you've just begun to grow in your Christian life, or perhaps maybe you've been saved for many years and it's been something that you've just kind of had and it's just been there and it's kind of maybe gone dormant a little bit. Let me just encourage you tonight, church, that if we're going to be successful as a Christian, you've got to develop people around you in that Christian life, that Christian walk. That's biblical for us. That's healthy for them. God has called us to do that. And I want to encourage you in that tonight, right off the start. We see that Paul has made a great example of this with Timothy, and the Bible calls him, Paul calls him through the scriptures there, my son, Timothy. You've heard this term before, the title. And the idea there is that he's his son in the faith, and that he was the one who was responsible for Timothy's ultimate coming to the Lord and his discipleship, that is, his development in the things of God. And Timothy was this young man from whom Paul had taken so much interest. And we find this even in the second book of Timothy, chapter 2, and verse number 2, where the Bible says, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Church, I want to encourage you tonight that if we stop as a church and we only simply absorb what we have, that we're not doing what God has called us to do. We must commit those things to faithful men, to faithful women, those who can teach others also along with the things that they've learned. And so it's important that we see this example. And so for the last 15 years, Paul had been pouring his life and his heart into Timothy, teaching him, admonishing him, strengthening him in the faith. And now we find Paul in prison writing these last testaments from prison about what Timothy was going to have to face. And if you remember back, Timothy was facing some great challenges. Let me remind you, he was headed to a place called Ephesus, and he was going to be left in Ephesus, but he was not just going to be there and, you know, kind of this kumbaya type of a church, okay? He was going into a place where there was going to be some opposition. As a matter of fact, there were some powerful people in that church that were teaching errors under the guise of truth. And it was Paul's concern. And by the way, we see this a lot with churches that are being developed and started, especially, you know, in places where there hasn't been truth established there before. People will walk away like the Apostle Paul and go about other ministry, and the church will turn somewhat into a place where people will teach false doctrine. And Paul knew that this was going to happen. He prophesied it when he left Ephesus way back in the book of Acts. But now we find him saying, Timothy, you need to go back and you need to set these things straight, because this is a church that God wants to bless and God has blessed, and we need to bring truth back to the forefront, bring doctrine back to the place of prominence here, and so that false teaching will subside and truth will be preached. That was his admonition. And we know that Timothy, I'm just kind of deducing, I guess, from the scriptures that he was a little bit timid about this perhaps. And Paul, on a couple of occasions, told him, listen, be strong, stand strong, be a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ, stand for what's truth, don't let people tell you what's truth apart from the Word of God, don't be intimidated by their faces, don't be intimidated by their power, you need to stand for what's truth, Timothy. And I could imagine Timothy saying, but Paul, I could do such a better job if you would come and back me up a little bit and give me a little bit of help. And Paul's saying, you don't need me, you need what the Bible has already given, what I've already given to you through the truth, you can do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Be strong in the Lord. And that was what Timothy's message was and Paul's encouragement. And so he's once again challenging Timothy to prepare for battle. Now I want to just say as we begin here tonight that when we a call for battle, I know there's a lot of publicity tonight about religion and especially about religion that calls people to action. And I want to just say tonight that there's a vast difference between a call to action in the flesh and a call to action in the spiritual realm. Tonight, I want you to see that the call to action is not one of trying to propagate Christianity by force. Never in the history of the world has that been the case. You say, Pastor, well, what about the, you know, the holy wars? Let me tell you, they were not Christian. If you go back and look, they did not follow the principles of the Word of God, all right? I'm not a student of that period of history, but I know enough to know that they were not Christian in their pursuits. Let me tell you tonight, Christianity has never been advanced by the sword or by force. As a matter of fact, that's contrary to Bible scripture. So the call tonight is not a call to arms in a physical, fleshly way, but it is instead a call to the battle that we all are faced with when we are saved. We are at odds with the enemy. Right away, we have a battle that we're plunged into. And the admonition is to prepare for that battle. And notice, if you would, there in our text in verse number 18, the charge I commit unto thee, Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Now we know that this theme is going to continue on through the book of Timothy and into 2 Timothy, but tonight this introduction of warfare is very important. Let me give you, if I can, a couple thoughts on this as we go forward tonight. Number one, I want you to see the call to battle in verse number 18. The charge that Paul was committing unto Timothy was a call to battle. And I want to say tonight, if I may, church, that the call that I place upon you tonight, not by my call, I am simply the voice box, all right, or the preacher, we might say. The call that God has on every one of our lives is a call to battle. Say, Pastor, I don't like the battle. I like peace. Listen tonight, I like peace too. Amen? And I love peace. I'm looking forward to the day when we will be in heaven and all will be at peace. The Prince of Peace will be reigning and all will be settled again. Hallelujah. How many are with me on that? All right. So the point is, we're not there yet. There's still a battle that goes on. We're still in this earth. And as long as we're in this world, Satan, who is the prince and the power of the air, is having his way. God has called us to stand for truth. Ephesians chapter 6 teaches that we are to put on the armor of God. And that armor is very important in our battle. The armor that God gives us is equipment to be able to stand against the devil and to be able to stand in truth. The call to battle tonight is something that is very real to every one of us. Notice, first of all, that it is a personal call. The Bible says there in verse number 18, the charge he committed unto Timothy was for him specifically. It was a charge for my son Timothy. Now, I don't know about you tonight, but I see that that's a very much a personal call for Timothy. In other words, Timothy couldn't sit there and say, that's a good sermon, Paul. Man, that's really great. And it doesn't apply to me. Because he very clearly said, I charge thee, my son Timothy. Now, you say, Pastor, what's the big deal? I want you to know tonight that when there's a call to battle, sometimes we look around and we say, yeah, that's really good. And you know, so-and-so, they do great in that battle. And they're a great battle. They're a great fighter. If I was going to fight, I'd want them on my team. And I'll just let them do it. I want to tell you tonight, church, that if you name the name of Christ and you have put your faith and trust in Him and you love God and you desire to serve Him, let me tell you tonight, the call and the charge is for you to enter into this battle. It's a personal charge. That's the message of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout his teaching on this earth. And that is the teaching that we find. Now, the battle I'm going to talk about in just a minute here, I'm not talking about going out and picking fights. I'm not talking about going out and being rude. No, if you understand that way, you're misunderstanding the truth of the Scripture. But I want you to see tonight that there's a battle. The battle is for truth tonight. The battle is for God's Word in the hearts of mankind. That's the battle that we're facing. And the battle then is not fought by argument. It's not fought by words necessarily. It's fought by the Holy Spirit as His people stand for truth in the day that we're living in, a day of great pluralism, liberalism, and of error that we find even in churches. And so the call there is a mandate. And we see that personally, that son Timothy, that son in the faith that he's calling. But notice not only is it a personal call, but it is a planned challenge that we see. Notice in verse number 18 again, interesting words that I find here. Notice it says there, This charge I commend unto thee, Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee. Now, isn't that interesting? It didn't say about you or the prophecies that you heard. It says the prophecies that went before on you. In other words, there was a time where God had placed his hand upon Timothy. And he had said, Timothy, in a sense, the people recognized this, whether it be his mother, his godly mother, his godly grandmother, those around him recognized there is a purpose that you must fulfill, Timothy, and God is going to do something very special with your life. Now, you say, Pastor, are you all about the prophecies and the words of not? No, I'm not talking about all that. I'm talking about this. I'm talking about a mother and a group of people, and I think it was a church. Turn with me very quickly back to the book of Acts. Would you do that? Acts chapter number 16, very quickly. Look at two verses very quickly. I want you to see this. You say, what are we talking about here, Pastor? We're talking about a young man, Timothy, who somebody, now hear me on this, somebody believed in. Somebody believed that he could do something and that God had put his hand upon this young man. They encouraged, they exhorted, and they believed that he was a man that God could use. Notice if you would there in Acts chapter 16, verse 31. Then he, that is Paul, came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, certain disciple was there named, what's that name? Okay, did I not give you guys enough time? Oh, most of you were there, right? All right, let's say it again. The name of the disciple there was Timotheus, all right? Now, that's the Greek form of the word Timothy, okay? Same guy, this guy we're talking about, Timothy. Notice it says there, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess, all right? So she was a Jew and believed, but his father was a Greek. Now, Timothy came from a home where the mother was a God-fearing woman, the Bible teaches in 1 Timothy. And we also know that his grandmother was a God-fearing woman, but we know that his father was not a man that feared God. He was a Greek. As a matter of fact, history and other places in scriptures tells you he's probably more of an absent father. And probably Timothy grew up much like many do in our culture today, and that is without a father that truly loved God. And at the very best, he was there at home, and at worst, he gave him no spiritual encouragement whatsoever. Now, I'm saying all that to say, look at verse number 2. This man, Timotheus, this young man, a son of a certain woman, verse 2, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. You know what that word well reported of means? It doesn't mean that they sat around and said, man, Timothy, he's a good boy. I'm telling you, he says yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. He says yes, sir, and he goes and takes the garbage out without making any grumble. He opens the door. He picks up paper off the ground. That boy's a good boy. Now, I think that was part of it. By the way, young man, that's a good reputation. When you walk around and you're mature enough to see that somebody needs the door held or that there's paper on the floor and you can bend over and pick it up, by the way, that's a great replacement for throwing it on the floor. Amen? Amen. Instead of throwing it on the floor, pick it up, right? And then the young man, I know he was probably respectful and kind and all the rest of the things, but the word good report, he was well reported of, means that these people understood that Timothy not only was a good boy, he was being raised right, but yet God was going to do something with him. You know what that means? They believed in him. Now, I don't mean that they just had these high hopes, but they truly believed and trusted that Timothy was going to do something with his life that God was going to be pleased with. There was a purpose by which God had ordained him and given him this opportunity. And I want to say tonight, church, that if we're going to see people come to the Lord and we're going to see young men and young women go off and serve the Lord, it's going to take a group of us who not just despise the youth of these young people, but instead we look at them and we say, listen, God is going to do something with your life. There is a belief, a good report of these people that understand, listen, it's not just a life to be explored. It's not just some way we find our own path in life. No, God has a plan for your life. And I believe that's what Paul was referring to when we go back to our testimony there in verse number 18, where he said, the prophecy which was upon you before, In other words, all those good things that people said, we're going to pray and we believe that God's going to do something with your life. Let me tell you, that's a prophecy on that person. And I want you to understand tonight, young people, that you've got a pastor. Look up here for just a minute, all you young people. You've got a pastor tonight that believes in you. And you've got a pastor tonight that believes that God is going to do something great with your life. If you will let him and you will surrender yourself to him, I promise you tonight that God has something good and blessed for you to accomplish. Now, you say, Pastor, do you know that? I can't see the future. All I know is that God's given you great possibility. He's given you great foundation. Every one of you, as I sit here tonight, I look around and I see young people that have parents that love them and that care about them, and they desire that they would be raised in a home that would love the Lord. Let me tell you, you are far better off than 99% of the people and children in the world tonight. I'm not saying that to give you a big head. I'm saying that to you tonight so that you understand the privilege that you have and the responsibility to understand God's plan and his purpose for your life. And that doesn't stop when we get older, by the way. But instead, we have this planned challenge that was given. There's something about the dedication of a child. I remember bringing our little children before, when we had little children, we bring them up and we say, you know, we dedicate our children to the Lord. And it's not about salvation. It's not about sprinkling. It's about just saying, Lord, this is your child, and we give him back. And the illustration is from Hannah back in the Old Testament. When God gave her that son, she had promised that she was going to give that son back to the Lord. Now, she did it literally. Can I tell you tonight, I don't want all your kids around here at church, okay? I love them, but God didn't call me to have a daycare here. But you know what? Hannah did it quite literally. She said, you're going to go back. After he was weaned, you're going to go back and live in the temple and be the gatekeeper and the helper for Eli. Now, that's really something. But you know, today, we're not called on to bring our kids to live at church. Amen. What we are called on, though, to do is to understand that the children that God's given to us are his. And we dedicate them back to him, recognizing that they're ours for a time. We are to steward their lives. We are to teach them truth and implant into their heart the truth of the Word of God. You say, Pastor, isn't that brainwashing? I say unashamedly, yes, it is. Because you know what? If they're not going to get brainwashed in church, guess where they're going to get brainwashed? Someone's going to brainwash them, all right? I was brainwashed. Hallelujah. Now, I use that term glibly, and I'm not saying it glibly. I'm just saying tonight, I'm thankful for truth. You're either going to get taught truth, or you're going to live a lie in your life. That's what the Bible says. There's no alternatives. I just like the fact tonight, and by the way, I'm not one of those bitter kids that look back at my parents and say, they made me do all kinds. I'm not. I'm thankful for what my mom and dad implanted in my heart. I am so thankful. I see where friends of mine and others in the world have not, and I'm not saying tonight I'm something great. I'm just saying I'm thankful for whatever God has given to me, and wherever I'm at, praise the Lord, the truth was the foundation of it. And that's, I just believe that's true. Now, I'm saying tonight that dedication, not only of Hannah, but also of the Lord Jesus according to Jewish law. Now, we don't live according to Jewish law. I understand that. But the idea of dedication was that we were giving and recognizing this child as the Lord's. There's nothing magical about that. It doesn't guarantee success. It doesn't even guarantee that child's going to love God. But let me tell you tonight, it's a symbol of prophecy necessarily upon that child as a young person. And when they grow older, we can say, listen, you were given to the Lord when you were a young baby. And let me tell you, God has something great for your life. It's nothing about a threat. I'm thankful tonight that I wasn't a daddy called preacher. I'm thankful tonight that my mama didn't make me get into the ministry. As a matter of fact, I didn't hear anything from my mom and dad about getting the ministry. All I saw was a good example. I'm thankful tonight that God called me and put me into the ministry. And I'm just saying tonight that as a child, there's something about hearing that God's going to do something with you. Not, I want you to do this, but I believe that God can use you in a great way. And I believe it's important tonight that we stand behind these young people as a church, and we can say, like the church in Iconium and Lystra, they can say they were well reported. They have a great possibility. We have high hopes for them in the service of the Lord. That's where we're coming from tonight, and there was something important about that. We live in a day where there's just run-of-the-mill, average youth, and it's just blend-in type of a mentality, and everybody looks the same. Isn't it ironic to me? I said this before. Everybody wants to be individuals, and you go to the mall, or you see everybody, and they just look the same. They got the same clothes, the same hairstyle, the same music, the same, everything's the same. We need somebody that's going to take a stand in this world and stand out and be different. I don't mean for the sake of individualism. I'm talking about for the sake of truth. And so they have nothing to speak of really when it comes to the things of the Lord, but not Timothy. Timothy was a man who stood. He had a testimony. He was well spoken of. He had a good report. Let no man despise thy youth. Can I just say again, young people, I'm preaching to you a little bit tonight, but listen, can I just say tonight that don't let someone despise your youth. Don't be apologetic for standing for the Lord and for truth. And I don't mean by that in a proud way. Oh, I know a lot of Christians just get proud. I'm better than you are. God help us from that pride. But I'm talking about if we just had somebody that in sincerity and meekness and temperance, according to this fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, would take a stand for the Lord and do what's right regardless, like a Daniel of old. Let me tell you tonight, there's room in this world for you. And there's a place that God can use you in a great way. Don't apologize for being a young man or young woman who stands for the Lord and has a good report. We see this also, 1 Timothy 4:14. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which is given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. This ought to be the prayer of our lives, church, that these young people, the young men and women of our church, might be able to find God's purpose and plan for their life, and that would be their greatest desire for their work, for their life. And so, I see tonight that it was a planned challenge. It was a personal call. But notice, if you would, I see also it was a perpetual call as well. Warfare is not a temporary thing as far as where we are today. Now, I'm thankful the warfare is temporary. We're not going to be in war forever. Hallelujah. But I'll say tonight that it's not an on-again, off-again thing while we're on this earth. It's a continual conflict and a campaign. We're not partially in it and half out. It's daily living. And so this commitment that he was calling Timothy to was a commitment of continual battle. Church, may I say tonight, by way of application, that the battle that we face with the world around us, listen carefully tonight, is a continual battle. There is a battle raging right now in the hearts of people. I've been talking to people and witnessing to them, and I get to the place where we're talking about sin or we're talking about what the Lord Jesus did, and you know something happens. The phone rings or the neighbor comes home or some disaster happens, and you're like, what in the world? What kind of timing was that? I'll tell you what kind of timing it was. We're at battle, and Satan doesn't want people to hear the truth of the Word of God. I've preached in churches or I've sat in church services where there's been great distraction. Oh, I'm telling you, we almost lost the whole service. Lights go out. I've been in a service where a bird's been flying around inside. Try to preach with a bird flying around inside. Everybody's, whoa, you know. Or a little thing like a bee, right? I think a couple of months ago, I don't know, I had a little spider crawling around on my thing up here. I tell you tonight, listen, I don't see the devil in every detail, but I believe sometimes we're at battle and we have an opportunity to see that there, and I'll tell you, even if there's no distraction, there's a battle in your heart right now for attention and for the Word of God coming down to your heart. Are you distracted tonight? Is there weariness in your heart? Is there something that is keeping you from hearing the Word of God? Let me tell you, there's a battle. And then we go home and there's going to be temptations and there's going to be things that we have to fight against daily. And we're going to go to work tomorrow. We're going to fight against the pride of life. And we're going to fight against the wickedness and impurities of the world. And I tell you tonight that we're in a battle, and that battle is perpetual. All the time. Now, I'm thankful tonight there are times of respite when we don't have to fight so hard. I'm thankful when we sleep, we get a little bit of rest. Amen. But let me tell you, you wake up in the morning, you got to hit that battle again. We need to be faithful in that. The commitment here that we're calling to, that call that that Paul gave to Timothy was a call of continual battle. That's what he was calling him to. But notice, if you would, number two, not just the call to battle, but the commitment in the battle. Look at verse 19. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning the faith have made shipwreck. Let me quickly go through this tonight. I want you to see the commitment in the battle. Number one is a commitment to hold the faith. It's a commitment to hold the faith. The statement of faith of our church here is not just a fancy little letter that we have in the recesses of our archive somewhere. The resources that we have called the Articles of Faith mean something very true in our lives. And I'm thankful tonight that as pastor, I can stand and say, not only do I give my assent to these Articles of Faith coming from the Word of God, but it is my responsibility to hold them forth. And on my watch, praise the Lord, it's going to be my desire that there is no varying from that. It's not my job to compromise it. It's not my job to question it. It's not my job to tear it down. It's our job to hold it forth and to live it and to preach it. That's what we have. And let me tell you tonight, church, it's important that we hold forth the faith that God's given to us. Oh, it's easy for us to let that faith go. And I, you know, start to question some things or start to let some things slide. That's not so important, or we don't need this. And before you know it, the compromise has come in, and all of a sudden we are, the Bible calls, shipwrecked. I think it was Adrian Rogers that said any denomination or church that varies and begins to pull away from the moors of their faith is on a well-deserved march to death. And I believe that's exactly true, because it's the mooring of our faith that holds us true to the Word of God, as I mentioned. And there's a lot of speaking of doctrine here, because that was the problem in Ephesus. The doctrine had become watered down and compromised, and the Word of God was not being exalted in truth as it was supposed to be, and it was a big mess, in danger of being snuffed out. And so we find that this commitment to the battle was a commitment to hold forth the word of our faith. Acts 2:42, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Listen tonight, may it be said of our church tonight, may it be said of us individually, that we are holding forth the word of God steadfastly. And we're walking steadfastly in the truth of the Word of God. Tonight, we don't hold the doctrine of the apostles apart from the Word of God, because the doctrine of the apostles is the doctrine of the Word of God. Amen? And I praise the Lord tonight that we can hold forth the Word of God in faith and steadfast. We need men of God tonight who would hold forth the Word of God more important than the sports mentality of the world, more important than football or baseball or soccer or any other thing that comes first tonight, more important than academics, more important than science or medicine. We need men of God who are going to hold forth the Word of God. You say, Pastor, you have a problem with those things? I don't. I like sports. I like math. I know I'm weird a little bit. I like science. But let me tell you tonight, anytime we put those things forward, we're holding forth those things and we're holding back the Word of God. That's the wrong priority, my friend. We need men of God and women. We need young people who are going to say, listen, I am going to stand and teach my child and teach the next generation of Christians that this Word of God is more important. It's the main thing in this world. And if there's something that I'm going to be involved in sports, praise the Lord, that's great. We're going to do our best at it, but it's never going to conflict with the Word of God in our lives. It's never going to bring apart us from what God wants us to do. And so the commitment to hold the faith is so important in our lives. It's the commitment to the battle. But number two, I see the commitment to a good conscience. The last part of verse 19 says that we hold forth faith and a good conscience. Now I say tonight that it's not good enough just to hold forth faith. Sometimes we hold forth faith and we just, we do it, but in our heart it's not there. And Paul was saying, listen, it's not just good enough to hold forth the faith and it's kind of, you know, here it is and this is what we do. But he says, listen, it needs to be in our heart. It needs to be sincere. We need to have integrity that goes all the way through us, that we're not just doing something on the outside and letting the inside become sarcastic or cynical or even rotten. Instead, we hold forth the faith, but we also hold it in a good conscience. What is emphasized here is that it's not enough to just hold the faith, but we must have a good conscience, a moral consciousness, that which affirms when we have done right and conviction when we've done wrong. God has equipped all of us with that. Amen. Let me tell you tonight that we ought not to void that conscience in our heart, because when we start voiding that conscience, let me tell you what happens. Look with me at verse number 19. Would you read that again? Verse number 19, the very last part of it. The Bible says, they have a holding forth a good conscience, which some having put away, read that all together, concerning faith have made. You know what happens, my friend, tonight, if we get into a place where we start to put away our conscience. Oh, we'll come to church, or I'll say I believe this, or whatever. And you're not serving God with a clear heart and a pure heart before the Lord. Let me tell you, the end of that road and path that you've chosen is faith shipwreck. Faith, if it's a vessel that we are walking and riding in, let me tell you tonight, it's not going to be long when I start to violate my conscience and my God-given spirit that He's given to me, and I start to push that aside and question that and go against that, let me tell you, it's not going to be long before my faith is shipwrecked. And let me tell you what that means. Shipwreck conjures up all kinds of hardships in our lives and terrible pictures. But let me tell you simply what shipwreck faith looks like. It looks like a person who was one time following the Lord and fervent for the Lord and having a knowledge of God's will and learning and growing, now has begun to question things in their life and now begin to draw back away from the things that they've taken steps of faith in. You see, I don't have a problem with someone that's newly saved. And they don't understand all about it. God hasn't called them to a place of commitment yet in their life, maybe that He's called you to. And I don't have a problem with them coming in looking a little different and acting a little different, and maybe their faithfulness is a little out of question, out of sync with everybody else. But let me tell you tonight, I think I'm thankful that they can have room to grow in their Christian life. Amen? I do have a problem, though, with Christians who have been there and have now pulled back away from that. Christians who one time held that this was very important and sacred in my life. This was a stand I took. Maybe this was a position that I held. This was a belief that I had because Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit called me to that. And now they've pulled back in their faith and they're not doing that anymore. You see, that's the problem. Church, let me say tonight, I don't stand in judgment of anybody because I need to judge myself. It's a full-time job. But I want to just proclaim truth tonight that if you have held a position in your life and God has called you to that position, maybe it's a position of standards, maybe it's a position of belief, maybe it's a position of service, maybe it's a position of obedience or subjection, whatever it is, if God's called you to that place at some point and you knew it was God, it wasn't the pastor saying, you better do this, because that's not the pastor's job. It wasn't the church saying, you got to do this, or it wasn't even yourself imposing that on yourself, but you knew God has called me to this place. And you've backed from that. Let me tell you tonight, your faith is in shipwreck. I'm not judging, because my faith can be in shipwreck, and it has been as well. But I want to tell you tonight, may God help us to hold forth the Word of God and the doctrine that He's given to us and the faith that we have gotten, but also in a good conscience. May God help us that we would hold it in a truth of His Word and not fall back from that, church. Let me tell you tonight, you can say, well, that was back when I was a little bit emotional and I kind of made that decision in emotional sense and I really don't feel it's that important now. That's not the point. We don't live on emotion. We live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And when we've called and done something by faith, don't undo in doubt what you have done in faith. Don't undo in a bad emotional time what you have done by faith, even though there might have been some good emotions involved with it. If it's faith, stand on it. Operate there. Be there. Continue in that. Hold forth in a good conscience, because that's what God has called us to, this commitment then to a good conscience. It must be fundamental in our doctrine. We must be right and true according to the Word of God, but we must also be pure in our conscience. And so, tonight you say, Pastor, well, I have compromised some things in my faith. I've gone back in that a little bit. Let me tell you tonight, church, no one will sit in judgment. We've all been there. We may be there right now. But that's why at the end of the service we say, you know what, if the Lord has talked to you tonight, let's just come and make that right. And you know, it's a sweet thing, because the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And all I need to do is say, Lord, I've failed You in this place. One time I was here and I was believing this and I made this commitment and I've come back away from that. My faith is shipwrecked. And Lord, I'm sorry about that. Would You please forgive me? And I recognize that it was wrong. Let me tell you tonight, what you've done is just confessed your sin, and God is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And hallelujah, you stand back up from this altar at our invitation time in a couple minutes and you've made everything right with the Lord. Amen. You know, that's why we have an altar call up here. Some people say, oh, that's old-fashioned. Listen, anything we do for the Lord, I think, is as modern and as relevant as it can ever be, because what we need to do is have our conscience right before the Lord. And if the Lord's dealt with your heart about something tonight, don't answer the pastor. It's not me. It's the Holy Spirit. And let Him do His work in your heart and answer to Him tonight. And so if we will end tonight quickly with this thought. By the way, I'll give you this verse before I go on, 1 Timothy 4:16. You're already there, perhaps in 1 Timothy, but let me read it. Take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. What are we saving ourselves from? Go back to chapter 1 and verse number 19. That's the spiritual faith shipwreck that we'll find ourselves in if we don't. Give heed unto doctrine. Give heed unto yourself. There's a lot of people laying on the shoals of shipwrecked faith because they have not given heed to the doctrine that God has called them to. They've not given heed to themselves. And I call tonight this commitment in battle that we must have. Let me give you then number three, the casualties of the battle. As I read verse number 19 and 20, I feel kind of like one of these soft preachers a little bit. Because here's Paul, and I mean, he is calling these guys out by name. Now, I don't think I've ever preached, and shame on me, maybe. I don't know. I've never preached and called somebody out by name. Maybe. But it's not a habit of mine. Maybe I need to get in the habit more. But Paul's like, hey, these are the two guys you got to watch out for. Can you imagine having your name forever memorialized in the Bible as two guys to stay away from? I mean, the Bible says his name is, or the Bible's written in heaven forever. So forever, Hymenaeus, and who's the other guy? Yeah, Alexander. I mean, woo! These are the guys for all eternity to stay away from, right? Hallelujah. If there's any Alexanders in here, I'm sorry. But the point is, this guy was a bad dude. Matter of fact, Hymenaeus was listed in another place in Scripture as well. I'll read that in just a minute. He was a doubly bad dude. What I'm saying tonight is that the cause of this, the casualties of the battle we see are these people that have caused this shipwreck, in, not only in their life, but in so many others. Now, I want to say tonight that this casualty of the battle, this shipwreck of the faith is a violation of our conscience, and we risk this shipwreck that we see happened with Hymenaeus and with Alexander. Notice the cause of the failure. I've already mentioned it. I'm not going to spend time on it, but I want to just reiterate again, the cause of their failure was the fact that they drew back from the faith that they knew to be what was right. Now, church, it hardly seems fair. Let me tell you how this works. Once you hear the truth, you can't unhear it. Do you know that? It's like when you hear a secret about somebody. You know it, right? No, you can forget it, you can ignore it, but you know it. You can't unhear it. Let me tell you, when we hear truth and we come to a place of faith and the Holy Spirit's dealing with our heart, you can't go back from that. You either receive it or you reject it, and then the consequences or the blessings will come. Now, listen, there's a responsibility sitting in church. You thought you just came to church tonight and you're just going to listen to a good message and go home. Let me tell you tonight, you now have a responsibility in your life to respond to the truth of whatever the Lord's calling you and reminding you of or convicting you of, because that's how the Lord works in our lives. You have to make a decision. But I don't want to make a decision. I didn't make it up. God is the one that did this. I'm just saying, listen, by not making a decision on what we ought to do, you're making your decision. All right, that's what I'm going to say. I'm just saying tonight that we better be willing not to say, I don't want to address this. I think I'll just plug my ears and close my eyes and pretend like it didn't happen. I'm going to pretend like I didn't even know. It's not a big deal. No, no, no. That don't work. Because you're violating your conscience, which you know is right, and thereby posing yourself a great shipwreck risk in your faith. And that's where Hymenaeus and Alexander were. They came to this place where they put away that which they once held. By the way, the Bible says that is a willful thing in verse 19, which some having lost, is that what the Bible says? Accidentally let go of the faith? Oh, I don't know what happened to it. It was here yesterday. No, the Bible says they let it go. The Bible says there that they put away. That was the idea. They put it away. It was a willful action. I refuse to take this and make it mine. I'm putting it away. Listen tonight. That's the decision we have to make. Either you're going to take it and make it yours and grow and live in it, or you're going to say, no, I don't want it, and you're going to put it away. Those are your two options. Now, I say tonight, church, again, Hymenaeus and Alexander are prime examples of people that said, you know what, we have this, but no longer, we don't think it's that important. I don't think it's that necessarily. They might not have even been insincere or corrupt when they did it. They just didn't take heed to themselves, putting the faith away, putting those things away that are important. And the Bible says their faith now is shipwreck. They're causing all kinds of problems. They're destroyed in their faith because they put away that which they had. They let go of the faith they had in a particular area. And I go back and say, church, that's why it's so dangerous to me. Let me have your attention. I'm going to close. It's so dangerous when we're at a place of faith in our lives. We make a decision of faith. We make a commitment of faith. We make a decision, a direction in our lives by faith. And then we pull back on that. It can go into this realm of marriage. It can go into the realm of child rearing, everything. We make a commitment by faith and we draw back. Dangerous waters, dangerous waters. That's where the coral reefs are and the unseen dangers that lurk underneath and the icebergs of the North Atlantic and all the things that are so dangerous to ships are lurking in those waters where we've drawn back by faith, because that's the kind of thing that causes spiritual shipwreck in our lives. Instead of being strong in faith, we've pulled back in cowardice and we cause ourselves to be at grave danger in our spiritual lives because God has called us to faith in the waters that are deep and are settled. And yes, they may be uncertain, but let me tell you tonight that God's place in that deep water of faith is far safer than any place you could be back in the shallows of the shipwrecked island there. We could find ourselves in the safety of that coral reef or maybe in the supposed safety of being closer to land, but God hasn't called us to stay back there by faith. He's called us to launch out. And when we draw back into those shallow waters, we risk being in a place where we're going to shipwreck our lives. And so the cause of the failure is they put away that which they once held. 1 Timothy 4:2, their conscience was seared with a hot iron. A seared conscience is a sure way to a quick shipwreck. And so someone say, Pastor, you're just being hard on me. You don't want me to have any fun. You just want me to have to sit and do nothing. No, no, no. You've misunderstood altogether. It's not about pastor, number one. But number two, it's not about fun. It's about doing what's right. Let me tell you, sometimes doing what's right doesn't look fun, but I'm telling you, there's nothing more rewarding than that. Living by faith, because faith pleases God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And I'll say tonight, they that walk by faith please the Lord. Let me give you lastly then the conscience of their failure, the consequence of their failure. Verse 20. Paul says, ye have turned over, delivered unto Satan. Often I read this and I feel like maybe Paul's being a little too harsh here. He's turned these men over to Satan. My goodness, I mean, that's pretty strict, pretty strong words. But I understand tonight that these men were hard-hearted to the Word of God. Paul wasn't turning them over to the destruction of these men in hell. Let me just say tonight, no church and no person can condemn anybody to hell. Can I say that again? No church, no religious organization, no priest, no pastor, no bishop can condemn someone to hell. That is God's privilege and His alone, but He doesn't even condemn people to hell except for His law. And by doing that, He has made a way of escape, praise the Lord, but God is the judge of the universe. So when we talk about Paul giving them over to Satan or to the devil, we understand tonight that it was for a purpose or a temporary thing. It wasn't Paul's intention. In other words, he wasn't saying, I'm just turning these guys over to the devil, let him have hay with them and destroy their lives. Paul was saying, listen, I'm going to turn them over to the other side in my mind because what I understand is that they've made shipwreck of their faith anyway, and the goal is always restoration. Do you see that in verse number 20 there? I have delivered them unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. We see here that Paul understood how important it was to separate them and in their mind just to say, listen, we're going to just turn them over. I'm not going to battle anymore. They've been warned. They've been addressed. They've been warned again. And now we're just going to turn them over. We're just going to go on about our business, going about the things that we need to do, letting God deal with them, hoping and trusting and praying that they will learn not to blaspheme anymore. Let me tell you tonight, church, any kind of this thing that we see Paul teaching and going about this is for the purpose of bringing them back to the Lord, seeing them return back to fellowship. 1 Corinthians 5:4-5, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together and by my Spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such, in verse number 5, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Here they're saying the ultimate goal of this person being turned over to the flesh for the destruction of the flesh, yes, going down that road that's going to destroy them, is for the purpose of them coming back to fellowship if they would turn back to the Lord. Now, I just say tonight, church, Paul's not being mean. He's not being unkind. He's not condemning, cursing this person to hell. What he's doing is he's saying, it's my desire that they would come back to the Lord. So maybe the best thing is for them to experience what it's like. Let's give them the full measure of what they were preaching and teaching, and let's let them find out that they can come back to the Lord. Now tonight, church, I'm just thankful that the consequence for shipwreck, though it's dramatic and though it's very dangerous, even in that dramatic and dangerous turn, there is options for healing and for help for those that are in that spiritual shipwreck tonight. And I'm thankful that God doesn't always require us to say, listen, you go out and we're turning you over. You do whatever you're going to do. I'm saying tonight, God deals with our hearts right now. And before it ever gets to that point where there's dramatic shipwreck, and there's got to be decisions made and things done to save and protect those others around, that God says, listen, if you'll just simply return to me, return back to that place of faith in that area where you've lost it, where there is a shipwreck of your faith, just return back to me. Oh, the redemption, the restoration, the joy, and the fellowship that we enjoy in the Lord. And let me tell you tonight, church, that we have fellowship tonight, not under the name Broadview Heights Baptist Church. We have fellowship tonight because of the faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that faith is shipwrecked, let me tell you, fellowship is harmed. We must maintain the faith, hold faith with a good conscience. How do we prepare for battle? There's a call to the battle. It's personal. There's a commitment to that battle. Hold forth that faith in a good conscience. And then, unfortunately, we see some of the casualties of that battle. May God help us tonight that we would not experience those casualties. I don't want to see any of our people be shipwrecked in their faith, but instead I want to see us strengthening and walking in the Lord's grace and coming to that place of renewal and restoration. And where we've lacked in that faith, we've gone back and compromised, may God help us to restore again. Where is it in your life tonight, church? You don't answer to me. Hallelujah. You answer to the God of heaven. And may I say tonight that if we could just be honest with Him and make those things right, He is willing and ready and faithful to take away that scourge, restore that vessel, and put us back on our journey to heaven and in this Christian life. That's what God wants us in this life. I encourage you tonight in this. Let's contemplate what the Lord is teaching to us. And let's do business with the Lord tonight. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?